is depression? I'm sure perhaps some of you will have an idea. We all have an idea what it is, but how do we put it into words? In truth, it's very hard to clearly describe in words, but the dictionary gives us quite a good definition. It says, it's a mental state in which a person has feelings of gloom and or inadequacy. And that's quite a good description because it is a mental state and in which a person has feelings of gloom or inadequacy. There are three types of depression, principally today. There is what is known as clinical depression. Now, clinical depression, if you want a brief synopsis of it, is a chemical imbalance where a person finds it hard to smile. The sun may be shining outside. Everything may be well in the world, but yet they find it hard to smile. They find it hard to be upbeat. They find it hard to be enthusiastic. Of course, you may have heard of bipolar. Well, that's two extremes. There is the introvert person and there is the extrovert person. And there are those who are in clinical depression and they have actually gone to the scale, which is, if you like, the very bottom rung of the ladder. They're so low, they're so down, they're so depressed, they're so discouraged by life and by the circumstances of life that they're clinically depressed. Then there's another type of depression, it's known as circumstantial. Now, circumstantial depression is where outside pressures bear so greatly upon an individual and upon a person's life that they fall into the bowels of despondency and despair. They're not normally prone to depression, so to speak, but circumstances, the events of life, weigh heavily upon them. And they're discouraged, they're downcast, they're depressed, to use that term. There's a third type of depression, and it's known as spiritual depression. That's a state often into which a believer themselves will fall. Martin Lloyd-Jones has actually written a book on spiritual depression. He was a doctor, a medical doctor. It is a real thing, spiritual depression, where godly folk feel that they have failed the Lord. The outcome of that is they're spiritually depressed. So much so that they want God to remove them. They want God to take away their lives. And surprisingly, or perhaps not so surprisingly, renowned men in church history have succumbed, have felt depressed. If you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19, just keep your finger or put a bookmarker in Psalm 42. But if you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 19, you have a classic example of a very, very well-known prophet of the Lord who is actually falling into a state of spiritual depression. Now you have here in chapter 19 the events surrounding the life of the prophet Elijah. Chapter 18, just to understand the context to a greater extent, Elijah is only after winning a tremendous battle. The false prophets of Baal have been destroyed. And you would think that here's a man on the crest of a wave, but yet we discover him as he comes into the chapter 19. We discover him that there's a threat upon his life. And we come down to the verse 14, but he himself, that is Elijah, he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Here is a man who is falling into a state of spiritual depression. He feels that his life is inadequate. He feels that his service for God is not good enough. He feels as though he's failed the Lord. you can read on down through that chapter in the narrative. But besides Elijah, we can think of Martin Luther, the great reformer. Martin Luther succumbed to spiritual depression. If you've read anything of the life of Martin Luther, you will know the account when he took an inkwell and he hurled it at the wall. Because he felt the attack of the wiles of the devil. He felt that he within his life, he felt gloomy. He felt inadequate. He felt as though his service for God was barren and dry. Another man, perhaps more recent, we could think of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon had to, at times, take himself off to the south of France to recuperate. He went to the warmer climate. He went to bask beneath the heat of the sun. He went for respite. There's another man, perhaps none of us would maybe even have heard his name, is Hugh Miller. In the Scottish Covenanter times, he was a man who likewise failed a spiritual depression. Closer to home, closer to Lurgan, we can think of Pastor Willie Mullen. Not that long ago. Here's another man who suffered. Another man who was in anguish. Another man who despaired. Who felt inadequate. They all felt the beguile of the wicked one. You know, depression is a disease like any other disease. But unlike other diseases like cancer or anything else, which attack the body, depression, it attacks the mind. And gene carriers might coast through life without falling foul to the throes of depression, whereas for others not perhaps naturally prone to depressive thoughts, but because of the environment, because of the circumstance, they succumb to the pressures and to the might of depression. When you look at Psalm 42, Psalm 42, I believe, falls into the second category, that of circumstantial depression. And the writer is clearly the victim of circumstances, for there are events that have taken place in his life that has caused him to fall into a lowly estate. Now, from the title of this psalm, there is no clarity as to who the identity of the ancient penman is. But yet, most commentators will agree, and by analyzing the language, we can conjecture that this psalm was actually penned by none other than the sweet psalmist of Israel, namely King David. The man after God's own heart. I believe that it was written during a time of Saul's persecution of him, or more particularly, Absalom's rebellion. Because it was in particular during Absalom's rebellion that during that era he was banished, he was cut off from the public ordinances. And when you read the opening verses of Psalm 42, there we see just in the verse 2, the throes in the heart of this man and the cry from the heart, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, when he looks back at what had been, there's tears in his eyes. Here's a man that's downcast. But when you look at verse 5 and verse 11, and indeed Psalm 43 and the verse 5, you see that that this theme is repetitive. Verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. That's almost repeated word for word in the verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. And it's repeated again, as I say in chapter 43 in the verse 5. Why is that? Why is God the Holy Spirit recording this three times? Surely it is important. Surely the Holy Spirit is seeking to say something to us. Is seeking to draw this before our attention. That we should consider it. That we should ponder over it. That we should meditate upon it. And for a few moments this morning, that's exactly what I want to do, to meditate upon the verse 11, taking that as our text, and consider a depressed soul and the remedy, because I believe that there is a remedy. There are three things that I want to draw out from the 11th verse, 3 points. And the first one is David's inquiry. You'll notice that he says in the verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? It ends with a question mark. Here's an inquiry. He's asking of himself a question. Maybe it's a rhetorical question, but it still requires an answer. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? In other words, David is performing self-examination. He's seeking to discover or to uncover, to discern the root of the matter. And therefore, he communicates with the inner man of his heart, with his soul. In effect, David is talking to himself here. And you know, we often say about people, they're talking to themselves, that's a sign of madness. Well, perhaps not. You know, there's another great book, it's called The Soliloquy of the Soul. And it's what that really means is the art of talking to oneself. And so David here is really talking to himself. And he's really saying, why art thou cast down, O my soul? What is the reason for this? Such feelings as sorrow, joy, pangs, and distress of the soul all broke forth from the heart of the man after God's own heart. But why? May I say this? I don't believe that there was anything wrong with his relationship with God. I don't believe for one moment that David had backslidden in heart or in soul. So what was the reason for this circumstantial depression? Well, if we back up into the verse 6 of Psalm 42, verse 6 says, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. And just pause there. He uses a phrase, he uses words, cast down. Now, what does those words mean? The thought is of one in a state of despair. Or if you delve deeper into the meaning of that word, if you uncover the root meaning, if you peel it as you would peel an onion, the root meaning actually means to be brought low. It means to be bowed down. So here is a man whose heart is bowed down within him. A man who is brought low. Why? Now keep your finger in Psalm 42 or a bookmarker and turn back to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15, because here's a chapter that relates a greater context and is contextual, I believe, to Psalm 42. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, we have a great injustice. We have a young man who is known as Absalom. Absalom is the son of the king. You might recall how that Absalom sat at the gates of the city, and how that he sought to be a counselor to all who entered in for seeking counsel, and thereby he won the hearts of Israel. And when he had won the hearts of Israel, what did he do? He plotted and he schemed. And in verse 12, Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gileonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David was facing a situation. It was either fight or flight. Look at verse 14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. And the following verses relate the story, the account as to how that he fled. And when you come to verse 25 of that portion, it says, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. The occasion here is of Absalom's rebellion. And because of that rebellion, David's heart was brought low. Look at verse 30 of 2 Samuel 15. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. He's leaving the city of Jerusalem. And what does it say? What is the description? It says in the verse 30 that as he was leaving, he was weeping as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. Now, if you keep your finger in that portion and turn back to Psalms 42, getting a bit tongue-twisted here. In Psalm 42, and you look at the opening verses again. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? And when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. Here is the voice of a man who is weeping. And we saw that in the context of 2 Samuel chapter 15. So when you think upon the verse 8, and the context, and the verse 6 there, of being cast down within me. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. There you have the circumstances. As to why that he was brought low. It was because of Absalom's rebellion. Go look at verse 7 of Psalm 42. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Here is what you would say, a natural depression. These water spouts that are spoken of, this was a common weather feature in Judea. And perhaps while witnessing, while he was writing this psalm, he witnessed this very event. Mass clouds were congregating, and then there was a deluge. Now in the summertime, just this week on Friday there, perhaps some of you were fortunate enough as to miss the deluge, the outburst of clouds, but Armagh didn't. In the town, the city of Armagh didn't. There was flash flooding. It was like an outpouring of water. Do you know often we use the expression and the phrase, out of the frying pan into the fire? The same thought. It's been brought into here. And when you come back to 2 Samuel chapter 15, as though one situation wasn't bad enough, another disaster follows upon it. Yes, David, he's been cast out. He's had to flee the city because of the conspiracy. We concluded there at 2 Samuel 15 in the verse 30. Now I want you to notice verse 31. Here is a messenger, he's coming to David, and he says unto him, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Ahithophel was David's friend. Ahithophel was David's counselor. Ahithophel was a man in whom David confided in. He was a man who knew the mind of the king. The king took counsel from him. And here, if you like, was a friend, a very close friend, a special friend, a companion who has turned his back upon David. In David's hour of need, what he needed most was his closest friends. And at that very juncture in his life, his closest friends had turned their back upon him, conspired against him, and aligned themselves with those who were opposed to him. Do you know that's a very hard thing for any Christian? That if you find yourself between a rock and a hard place, and you find yourself somehow shut out or isolated, that you're fleeing, that you want to be among the people of God, but you find yourself removed, not out of any fault of your own. And then suddenly, your closest friends, that you would expect to comfort you, to console you, to help you, to uplift you, to encourage you, and they forsake you. That's hard to bear. And that just leads me to think upon something. Do you know, as Christians, if you see another brother or sister in Christ that is going through a hard time, can I offer you a word of instruction? Don't turn your back against them. You may not know what to say to them. You may not know how to encourage them. But do not turn your back against them. Because all you're doing is pulling the rug from beneath their feet. You could be as a means of encouragement to them, to support them. And when people are down, they need supporting. And you know, surely that is what Christians ought to do. Do you know one thing that I have learned in my life? Is that's the very thing that Christians will do. When you're down, they'll kick you. And they'll put you down lower. But when you're low, do you know one thing you learn when you're down there? The best friend you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the best friend. But in Christian, encourage others. Encourage them. David was a man who was brought low. As we look at verse 10, moving on quickly in Psalm 42, the verse 10. It says, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? David is being derided. He's been mocked. He's been scorned. There's bitter taunting. As if what already had taken place wasn't bad enough. Now his misery is confounded. As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me. Can you imagine the degree of pain if a sword was to strike a bone of yours? I would imagine that would be sore. Do you know, when I was growing up, I was always told that sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will never hurt you. I don't think that that's really true. If you were to turn back to 2 Samuel and to the chapter 16, you will read of a man called Shimei. He was of the tribe and the family of Saul. And when David was leaving Jerusalem, The third event that struck him was this man Shimei, who came and walked alongside, and he cursed as he walked along against him, and he hurled stones, and he slandered. So much so that even those who walked with David, his captains, they were so offended and so hurt for David that one of them said, "Shall I go and take off his head?" Now, you know what that means? It means simply, shall I go and draw my sword and cut off his head? That's how offended he was. What about David? Is it any wonder that David said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me?" You know, the tongue can be an unruly evil, and how we have to guard our tongue. But we'll have to move on. There's so much more I could say, but we'll have to move on. We'll move from David's inquiry to, secondly, David's encouragement. When you look at verse 11, the verse of our text in Psalm 42, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." David is saying in the midst of that verse 11, "Hope thou in God." As we would say, David is chastening his own soul. He says, "Soul, thou hast told thy mournful tale. Now here's my response. Hope thou in God." We have to remember that David was no stranger to discouragement. David knew what it was to encourage himself in the Lord. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 30, the verse 6, when it's mentioned made about Keilah and the city, and how that David went and he recovered all, how that even those who walked with him spake of stoning him. And David had to encourage himself in the Lord. He was no stranger to encourage himself in the Lord. You know, sometimes as Christians we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. No one else is there to encourage us. No one else is there to help us, to lift us up, to make us strong in the Lord and the power of his might. There's something that we have to do. We have a responsibility. That's what David is showing us. Hope thou in God. How does he do that? Well, let's come back into the verse 6 of Psalm 42. "O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore," this is what I will do, "therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar." There are three thoughts here in that sixth verse. How he will remember God. How he will encourage himself. And the first thing is, it's he will remember thee from the land of Jordan. What took place at the waters of Jordan? Do you remember the children of Israel? After the 40 years of wilderness wandering, the waters of the Jordan were divided. They made bold their passage. They entered into the promised land. That's an image. That's a reflection of you and I coming out of the years of wilderness, going through into the promised land. There's coming a day when you and I will be forever with the Lord in the paradise in Canaan. Forever with the Lord. How blessed and hopeful that is. That's our hope. That's my hope as a Christian. Hope thou in God. Remember God, what he's done from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites. What is so significant about that? The Hermonites, here is a location that historical commentators tell us the enemy was defeated. In other words, David is looking back to a point in time when he won a victory, or victories over the enemy. You know, that's how we encourage ourselves in the Lord. We remember past victories. We remember what God has done for us in the past. And how that through the trials and the tribulations of life, God brought us through. And when we find ourselves in other trying circumstances, again, we can turn our hope to the Lord. Hope thou in God. And the hill Mizar, that is mentioned again in the verse 6, that's believed to be a little hill near Mount Sinai where the law of God was given. In other words, David is remembering the law of God. He's remembering the word of God. He's remembering the promises of God. And everything that God has said in his word is yea and amen in Christ Jesus. The promises that God has given you, God will bring you through. He delivers his people from bondage, from affliction. And David remembers all that God has done. He recalls that to mind. Then look at verse 8. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. He says the Lord will command. Here's how he encourages himself further in the Lord. Here is his confidence. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Notice the positives there in that verse. God will overrule. And there will be a song and a prayer in my heart and upon my lips. And if ever you witness a man who is lifting himself from out of the doldrums, you can witness it here. For David is saying, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. There's coming a day when I will rejoice in God. Hope thou in God. Child of God, going through tribulation and trial, there is hope. And I would encourage you to hope in the Lord. All is not lost. Look at verse 9. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? He's calling the Lord his rock. What a blessed thing it is to have such a rock to rest upon. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. How good it is to rest not in the sinking sand, but in the rock of ages. He's calling the Lord his rock. David is seeking to comfort his own heart. He knows that there is one to whom he can resort, one to whom he can run and hide. He will hide me, he will hide me in the hollow of his hand. He's taking that encouragement. Hope thou in God. And then finally, David's expectation. He says in the closing part of the verse 11, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I personally am comforted by those words. David here is exhibiting a heart of love, a life of faith. You see, all is not lost. David believes that he will rise above these circumstances. He will cast off this cloak of depression that threatens to, at first, to destroy him and to thwart the plans of God in his life. He's a man who's trusting in the divine providence of God. He's a man who believes that all things God has said shall be performed. He's a man who says, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. There is a threefold look in the closing phrases of that Psalm 42 in the verse 11. In the first instance, there is a forward look. He had a faith that comforts, a faith that draws blessings from the fountain of blessing. Privileges he believes will be restored. For him, he believes his future is secure, it's bright. He has a faith in the sovereignty of God, in the providence of God, that God's purposes will be fulfilled. There is a forward look. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's not dwelling on what has been. He's looking into what will be. There's a forward look. That's his expectation. There's an inward look. I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance. Look at that word, health. He says that the Lord is his health. I said to you that depression, it's in the mind, it's a mental state. The only one who can heal the mind or the body truly is the Lord. It's God who created it. And here the psalmist is saying of his God, as he looks inwardly, he is my health. And you know, child of God, it doesn't really matter how physically impaired we are. It doesn't really matter how low we feel ourselves at. The balance and the barometer of our health is with the Lord. And if our mind and our heart and our spirituality is in a healthy state, that's all that matters. The Lord is the health of my countenance. The Lord. There is the forward look, there is that inward look, and there is that upward look. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. It is all joy when you can say of the Lord, I am his, and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. My God. My God. There is a remedy for a spiritual state, for circumstantial depression. There is hope. And that hope is found in Christ. I trust, child of God, today, that you will lift your eyes to that hope which is found in Christ, that he may be your health and the joy of your countenance and your God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake.